Mighty God, in your presence and in your power, would you come now and quicken this word that it could be your word? I thank you, Jesus. I pray in your holy name. Amen. Can we live wrong and die right? The Christian church in America today is essentially devoid of the great truth of the blood atonement of Jesus Christ being able to remove all sin. And so we've come up with the idea that we can live wrong, and then sometime in the future, something's going to happen, and suddenly we're going to die right. But I've watched for too many years, and I've done too many funerals to believe this lie. I've watched people as they die the way they live. Always we've died the way we've lived. So then that raises the very serious question of, is there something wrong with me? Is there something wrong with the blood? Well, obviously there has to be something wrong with the blood. And it would appear from the testimony of our lives that there is something very wrong with the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's start in Matthew, the first chapter. Matthew, the first chapter. I'll begin reading with verse 20. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. You recognize he's speaking to Joseph, who was going to divorce this marriage proposal that Mary had accepted because now she's pregnant. And so an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, which means the Lord saves. You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. So from the very beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is the expectation that he will come and save us from our sin. Sin is really the issue. It's the issue that all of us have to look at and we have to face honestly. What are we doing with sin? Now it's clear that this is on God's heart. And so let's be clear right at the beginning, what is sin? And according to 1 John 3:4, sin is lawlessness. Now the culture of that day used the same word to mean missing the mark. That was the classical definition, making mistakes. But that is not the biblical definition of sin. John gives us the biblical definition of sin, and it's rebellion in the heart. It's seeking after other than Jesus Christ. It is saying, I am God. I'm going to walk my own way. I'm in charge of my life. I am the great I am. Jesus came to save us from lawlessness, from going our own way. 1 John 3:8, and I'm going to just give you very quickly some scriptures. If you want to jot them down, you're welcome to. 1 John 3:8, the one who does sin is an offspring of the devil. Genesis 2:17, when you eat of it, you will surely die. Ezekiel 18:20, but the soul who sins will die. James 1:15, and the sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. Then look with me at Revelation 21. Revelation 21:7-8. I'll read it for you. He who overcomes. He who overcomes what? Sin. He who overcomes sin will inherit this, all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. The son relationship is reserved for the overcomer. The daughter of God relationship is reserved for the one who overcomes sin. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. So it's very clear when you look at these scriptures that I'm sharing with you that God takes sin very seriously. And sin is, by definition, not an act. Sin is, by definition, an attitude of the heart that says, I am God. I don't have to listen. I can go my own way. I'm a free person. I'm in charge of my life. I can make a decision what I will eat, how I'll spend my money, where I'm going to take veg time. I'm the one who's in charge of my life. That rebellious attitude is defined in Scripture as sin. Sin then results in death. The fruit of sin is always death. Look with me at Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans, the 8th chapter. We'll come back and study this in depth, but tonight, just look at a few verses with me. I'll begin with verse 2. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. It does not say, because through Christ, the law of self-help set me free from the law of sin and death. It does not say that. It says that the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. So to be set free from the law of sin and death requires that I be brought into the law of the Spirit of life. For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. So he's saying there is a way where the law can be completely fulfilled. In other words, we will do what is right. But it's not going to be by self-help, trying hard. It's not going to be our achieving something. It is going to be something that is given to us and placed inside of us, written on our hearts, according to Ezekiel. And that we will walk no longer in any rebellion of heart against God. We'll find ourselves following the wagon trails down a trail, and suddenly the Holy Spirit will check us and say, stop. He may do that by judgment coming on us, but usually he does it by some kind of discipline, some kind of punishment. Now let's be clear. There's a difference between discipline and punishment. Discipline is teaching me how to use that wood plane. No, Ray, you do it this way. No, do it this way, Ray. No. Okay, try it again. Do it this way. Discipline, teaching, showing me how to handle that wood plane. Or showing me how to use an axe and cut a tree down and where to notch it on the back side so I know where it's going to fall. Those are things you have to learn. That's maturing and growing up and becoming a man. Punishment is very different. Punishment said, you did this, and now I'm going to have to bring this punishment into your life so that you will feel the pain and not go this way again. And next time you're tempted to go that way, you'll remember the pain and you won't go that way. According to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, God both disciplines and punishes. Now, I'd much prefer God's discipline than God's punishment. But all of this has to do with sin. God disciplines immaturity. God punishes sin. You need to understand and see the difference, because sin is not the normal way of living. The way of discipleship is the normal way of living. So God is very concerned about our sin, how we walk. He's given us the provision to have that sin removed. Look at verse 6. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Peace is provision. So life and provision comes when the mind is controlled by the Spirit, but death comes to the mind controlled by the flesh, by sin. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. We've become so accustomed to thinking of Christianity as a do-it-yourself project. And we've become so accustomed to this wicked belief that God saves us by justifying us, by declaring us righteous, covering us with His hand and saying, okay, now you're saved, but go ahead and walk in all the sin you have to walk in. I'll understand. But keep trying hard to be righteous. That's such wickedness before God. It has nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It has the gospel of flesh attached. So tonight, let's talk about the blood. Let's look at this issue of the blood being the powerful influence that takes away and destroys that sin that gathers in our heart as a natural course of the wicked human spirit. Look with me at the third chapter of the book of Romans. We'll begin with verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I'm so glad it's a level playing field and I can't say I'm a victim. I've had it worse than anybody else. No, we're all total sinners at the beginning of this process. We're on a level playing field. We're all sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. We've all walked in utter darkness and utter wickedness before God. Our minds have been given over to sin. We're not going to die for Adam and Eve's sin. We're going to die for our own sin. And are made righteous freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. So the way out of this sin life is going to Jesus by faith in His blood. Let's go back to the Old Testament and try to get a picture of what this actually looks like as we look at this story in Exodus, the 12th chapter. If Christ is sweet to you, sin will be bitter. But if sin is sweet to you, Christ will be bitter. So tonight, if there's anything in your heart that says Jesus Christ is not the sweetest one I know, if He's in any sense bitter to you, it's because there is sin in your life that's very sweet. And it's that sin that we have to deal with by the blood. In the 12th chapter of the book of Exodus, we find the strangest statement in the first several verses. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. He's wanting to start talking about the blood. And so when he starts talking about the blood, he says, okay, now for you, time is going to start. Everything up to this point, we're going to just erase. When we talk about the blood, we're going to change your calendar. And this is the first month of your year. Time for you literally begins now. You see, before the blood comes, we have no time. Before the blood comes, everything is consumed by darkness, by rebellion. Before the blood comes, there is no power to walk in righteousness. So you can have religion. You can have all kinds of beliefs. But there's no power to walk in righteousness until the blood comes. And so now he's taken a whole nation and he said to this nation, start a new calendar. This is the first month of your first year. The first day, we're going to deal with the blood. Then he says, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. So time is now beginning, and the first thing that occurs with time as it begins is a lamb. They're to take this animal, 3-year-old male without defect, a sheep or a goat, and they're told to offer it or to slaughter it at twilight. That's the time of the evening sacrifice. They're to take some of the blood, according to verse 7, and put it on the sides and top of the door frames of the house. This is known in Scripture as the Passover, as the Pesach. A Pesach, that's Hebrew for Passover, means a bird sheltering under his wings its chicks. It means the bird provides a covering for its chicks. Something changes in the physical realm. The Pesach has happened. And so he's saying, look, the blood is coming, so we're going to start your year right now. We're going to give you a new year. We're going to give you a new month. Time is going to begin for you now. As time begins, take a hold of this lamb and offer it and take the blood. And the blood is going to become literally for you a covering. Something is going to change in the spiritual and physical realm of your life, and there is going to be a covering from you. Now that covering is what blocks the power of sin. That blood blocks the power of sin. Put it on your doorposts, put it above the door, and then he gives them very specific instructions. You are to eat this lamb, you're to roast it over the fire. He's saying, eat all of it. See, most of us have gotten by with eating part of Christ. We don't want to eat at all. He's saying to them, as your new year starts, put the blood up over the door and then eat the lamb and eat it all. And eat with it bitter herbs. Why bitter herbs? Because he wants them to understand how bitter their slavery has been. The life of a sinner is bitter. The life of rebellion is bitter. It brings destruction into every relationship. It brings darkness to the soul. It brings anger. It brings recrimination. It brings accusation. It brings a total absence of peace. And then he said, and then eat the bread without any yeast in it. Well, why eat bread without yeast? because he wants them to experience the absence of malice. He wants them to eat bread that has no sourness in it. He wants them to eat bread that doesn't have iniquity in it. He wants them to understand how sweet it is to feast on bread that has no foolishness in it, that's straight up, that's honest. Now notice in verse 11, this is how you're to eat it. With your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Pesach. It's the Lord's Passover. So in other words, this is going to happen. You're going to have now a new year begin, a new month, a new day. The first thing you're going to do is take a lamb. You're going to put the blood above your doors. You're going to eat that lamb. You're going to eat the bread, and you're going to eat the bitter herbs so you can remember how tough it was before your new year started. Don't take it for granted. And then he says, eat it in haste, with your coat on, with your staff in your hand and your shoes on your feet. Why? Because there's a pilgrimage to take. There's a journey to go on. They don't get to start their new year and settle into the city. No, Sodom and Gomorrah are burned. Babylon is going to be destroyed. We're now on journey toward the New Jerusalem. We're now on journey to Cana land. So by the very definition of being a Christian, means to have the blood covering, means to be under the bird wings, the Pesach of God, to be protected from the enemy, and to be on journey and on pilgrimage, to be on the move, not to settle in one comfortable place. This is the new year he's giving to us. Oh, I don't know about you, but my heart longs to be able to find a house by a lake with a dock and a boat and a fishing pole and a place where I can just walk in the woods and meditate and pray and spend my time with Jesus and not have a television and not have a radio and not have a newspaper and not have the internet, have nothing to do with the world and just go into total shut away isolation. That would be wonderful for me. But that's not what God called me to. He called me to have my staff and my shoes and my coat on and to be on the move through the world to grab as many in the fire and pull them out as I'm going through as possible. And not to have even the taint of sin about my life. To be without sin. No rebellion against God. Let's look further at this blood. He says in this 12th chapter of Exodus, in verse 13, the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. Then look at verse 21. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, go at once, select the animals for your families, and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on top and on both sides of the door frame. Not one of you who shall go out of the door of his house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and on the sides of the door frame and will pass over the doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your house and strike you down. Now this is very sobering for me. If they had gone outside of the house, they would have been stricken. The eldest son would have died. If you go outside of the blood of Jesus Christ, you will die. You recognize that in Jesus Christ, there are only firstborn sons. Women, you're considered a firstborn son in Scripture, in the New Testament. Second, third, I'm third born in my family. I'm the youngest. But in the kingdom of God, I'm firstborn. I'm a firstborn son. So when any of us walk outside of that blood, sin now has full access to us. Sin now can grab us and take us anywhere it wants to take us. And all that's required for that to happen is for me to walk out from under the protection of the blood of Jesus Christ. No matter what it is, all I have to do is say, okay, I'm taking back the charge of my life. I'll determine what I eat, where I go, what I do, how I spend my money. It's my life. Thank you very much. I'm outside the blood of Jesus, and I am now subject, except by the mercy of God, to immediate death. And it's only His kindness and His mercy that does not exact that price. For the justice of God requires that price on your life. So it is the blood then that gives us a safe haven that shuts us away. Then why is it that we're still struggling with sin? Well, it's pretty clear. We don't believe Jesus can save us. We don't believe He's our Savior. We believe we're our Savior. And so now I'll struggle with my sin. I'll do some self-improvement. I'll do some behavior modification. Thank you very much. And I'll feel very good about myself when I've accomplished my behavior mod. I'll get my grade for it. And then when I mess up, I'm going to say, okay, I might as well just totally give it up. Where you've said, I tried my best and now I can't do it. I might as well just go ahead and do it all. Throw it over. Go for it. If I'm going to get mad, I might as well be really mad. If I'm going to be bitter, I might as well be really bitter. And I might as well tell everybody what I think about them while in the process. No. In this fellowship, we've got to stop fighting with sin. And we have to begin to submit to Jesus Christ. But I'm going to be honest with you. I've never been able to have any judgment of God removed from my life until I wept over that thing before Him and determined in my life that I hate that thing. And when I finally come to the conclusion that I hate that thing and I see how bitter the herbs are that I'm eating. I mean, have you ever gotten tired of just eating bitter herbs morning, noon, and night? Everything you eat is just bitterness. You're tired of going to work. You're tired of going to bed. You're tired of getting up. You're tired of the hassle. You're just plain tired. Would somebody please give me a break? I'm being a real victim now. I mean, it's bitter out there. Until we come to a place in our hearts where we say, I'm tired of that bitterness. I'm tired of that constant giving over of my soul when I don't need to give my soul over to it. I can choose instead to give my soul over to Jesus Christ and lift my hands up to Him and say, Jesus, I surrender to You. I submit to You. I give You my all. Now the blood can come and do its work. If the blood doesn't do its work, it's because we have not hated our sin and we've not lifted up our hands to Jesus. Pastor, I've done the best I can to overcome this and I just can't overcome it. You're not supposed to overcome it. You're supposed to lift your hands up to Jesus. You're supposed to get on your face and cry out before Him until the hindrances are removed from your heart. Don't leave the prayer closet until the hindrance and the love for that thing is gone from your heart. You see the destruction it's brought in your home and your family. You see the destruction it's brought to your heart. You see how it's stolen your peace and brought confusion and darkness to you. Then stay in your prayer closet and pray that God will remove this thing from your heart and the love of it from your heart. But Pastor, I still love it. No, stay in the prayer closet and pray until your heart changes and you no longer love it, you hate it. Anything in your heart that brings sweetness in sin means that Jesus is bitterness. And you can't have half of the lamb. You either take the whole lamb or you don't have the lamb. And you walk out of that house, and some of us have walked out of the house and slammed the door behind us. I have. If it's not going to go the way I want it to go, I'm out of here. Husbands, haven't you ever had a conversation with your wife where they disagree with you? And you finally say, if you're going to think that way, I'm out of here. I'm going. I mean, we men are runners. Some of you women are too, though. I don't like what you're saying. I'm leaving. Hear the motor of the car racing, tires screeching. That's what Jesus hears much of the time. I mean, that's what he's hearing us do. I mean, when are we going to decide in our hearts and understand in our spirit that sin has no power over us when we are under the blood of Jesus Christ? That's what the Pesach is. That's what the covering of God is. When those wings are outstretched over us, there is no reason for sin. There is no excuse for sin. And that's why it's necessary that we go into that prayer closet and we earnestly deal with the Lord God of heaven. For most of my life, the teaching of the gospel was intellectual information. It was like, thank you, I've been to church, I've heard it. Hopefully I got a little inspiration. Hopefully I enjoyed some of the music, but I leave and I'm the same as I was when I went in. For many years, it was that way for me. Because we really didn't think we needed to change. We thought we were going to get away with it. We thought there was no need to change. God loves everybody. And God loves especially me because, you know, I'm special. No, I'm not special. We all started in the same place, sinners before a righteous and holy God. And by His grace, He offered us His blood and said, let's start your day all over again. Let's start a new calendar on your life. Become a new creature. I'm going to give you the blood, and you can enter into that blood. And the zeal of my hand will remove the sin from your heart. Now, literally, what I'm talking about is finally deciding to get serious enough with God to go into the prayer closet and stay there as though your life depends on it. Because it does. It does. Your life depends on your going into that prayer closet and staying there until those hindrances have been prayed out of your heart. That sweetness towards sin has to be utterly cast out and broken down. So I can go into the prayer closet. The Lord has revealed an area in my life where I'm still with sweetness toward rebellion and independence. And I can go into that prayer closet and say, Lord, I have no intention of giving up this sin. It is sweet to me. I enjoy it. But it's standing between us. I need you to come and do something in my heart. I need you to take this sweetness from my mouth and give me the sweetness that comes only from you, your heart. And now I'm going to stay there until that sweetness for sin, rebellion, is removed. Doesn't matter how long it takes, I'm going to stay there until that's done. And for me, on some occasions, It's taken days. Does it matter? No, because this is eternal we're talking about. Eternal hell or eternal salvation. This is for men and women who are willing to get serious about following Jesus and going into that prayer closet and dealing with the Lord God of heaven until all those hindrances of sweetness in sin are removed from my soul. The Lord has never once lifted a judgment from my life until I've hated it and cried out to Him for deliverance, and then He's brought the deliverance. Look at this, Matthew, the 16th chapter, verse 27. For the Son of Man is going to come in His Father's glory with His angels, and then He will reward each person according to what he has done. Jesus is saying, when I come, the Father is going to give you a reward for what you've done. What you have done will determine where you spend eternity. Now, if that had to be done in our own power, I would be the most hopeless of all men. But it's done by the power of the blood. Jesus told the disciples, when you go out, don't take an extra tunic with you. Don't take an extra pair of shoes with you. Don't take anything with you. Go out and find a house. And if it's worthy of you, stay there. What was he saying? He was saying that as you journey in the name of Jesus and you bring healing and life to that place, they will welcome you with open arms and you will be brought in and you will be loved in that house because you've healed Billy or you've healed Bobby or Jane. You've healed them. You've brought them fully back up out of that bed. Life is flowing through them. There isn't anything they wouldn't do for you. And now Jesus is coming to us and he's saying, look, would you let me resurrect you? Would you let me spread my blood over you? And would you not go out of the door of my presence? Would you stay with me? Yes, I'm going to give you some bitter herbs to eat, and that's going to remind you of how sinful you were back there. Just so we keep a reality check. But I'm also going to give you my body to eat. I'm going to give you the bread of life. I'm going to give you everything. Wouldn't you make a place for Jesus? A place of joy and light? To say, Jesus, you're welcome in my heart. See, if Jesus hasn't done anything for you, why should you be full of joy for Him? And tonight, is your life overcome with sorrow? Or is your life filled with joy? Are you walking in sin tonight? Or are you walking in freedom tonight? Are you walking in purity and holiness? Or are you walking in the sweetness of darkness? And Jesus is bitter to your heart. Cry out for the covering of blood. And then stay under that covering of blood until every hindrance is prayed out of your spirit. And He will answer you. Lord, I am so excited tonight about the lack of excitement. Lord, it's not a flesh deal. It's not something I can work up something. Lord, it's not sentimental. This is done by the zeal of your hand. Lord, I'm asking tonight for every person, would you bring us fully under the covering of your blood? And Lord, I'm asking for victory in every heart over the sweetness of sin. Lord, would you break this bitterness toward your heart and sweetness towards sin. Lord, that day when we stand before your throne in judgment, I suspect it's going to be like every court, looking at the facts without excuse. What did you do? Lord God, tonight, I thank you for what you have done, and I ask for the covering of blood over the National Prayer Chapel. I ask, Jesus, that you save us from our sin.
Yes, Jesus.
I pray in your holy name. Amen.